to follow that. Oh my goodness. It is so good to see all of you here. I'm just gonna start right away with Bree and Isaiah. They just mentioned the cards here. And so as Israel said, come, all right? So if you will go outside here when we're finished, if you'll grab one of these Save the Date cards from the tables there, from our Welcome Center, from our front reception desk, wherever you might find them, just take them, get them on your calendar. The last weekend in September, we are going to party. It's going to be a lot of fun. A big banquet on that Saturday night. A joint services here on Sunday morning where we're going to just celebrate 75 years of God's working through New Hope Church. Can you imagine? Wow, praise God for that. That is so exciting. And you'll see there's a couple of other things leading up to that. Some community open house in August. And we've got some other items that you'll pick up along the way. And so I want to encourage you to get in the mood to celebrate. We got so much to praise God for. He is faithful, as we've been declaring here throughout the morning. Hi, my name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here. So if you're new, if today might be one of your first days here, welcome to New Hope Church. We're just delighted that you're with us, that we get to be with you. And if you are by chance new with us, then I want to invite you to step out after we're done here. Right across the hall is a welcome center. We've got some folks there that would love to answer questions you have. They want to pray for you if that would be meaningful for you. And otherwise, just encourage you and greet you. So give us that opportunity. There's a safe place here in this community for you. And we're really glad you're here. And if you're joining us online, hello, shout out to all of you. Wherever you might find yourself here today, we know we have folk that join us from far and wide, and we're really glad you're with us here at New Hope Church in the Minneapolis area. So welcome to you as well. Well, I know a number of us find that what was unfolding last night or late afternoon and into the evening hours in Israel is quite unsettling. I want to pray, and we'll give further attention to those things. And also, it's a fascinating segue, as we will see, into what we're talking about here, this sermon series. And so, let me invite you to pray with me. It's so good to be with you. My goodness, what a joy it is. Father, thank you for this community, these friends, these families, and the joy it is just to be together, for the joy of worshiping you, of celebrating the great hope we have in Christ and giving you praise because of your steadfast faithfulness and loyal love. Thank you for Jesus, our beloved Savior and friend and Lord, and for the Holy Spirit who knits our hearts together, comforts us, guides us, and directs our affections toward Jesus. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for our church family, for all who would gather in this moment, who come hurting or fearful or weary, and then those who come filled with exuberance and are just delighted to be in a safe place. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray you'll use it to nourish our souls. Yes. And conform us more fully to Christ's image. And Father, as we think about the matters unfolding in the Middle East, we are reminded that the words of Jesus are as relevant now as they were then. He's the same God now as he is then. The words which he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Thank you for this promise. And for our time together now, in the name of Jesus and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Well, there's no question that what was unfolding yesterday with Iran sending a few hundred missiles and drones toward Israel was and is quite unnerving. There's no question about it. A number of us have been anticipating for some days that this was going to happen, and so it was startling and yet not particularly surprising when the news broke late yesterday afternoon. We have friends, obviously, many of us that are in Israel. We've got folks from our church right now that happen to be in Israel. And so our hearts are full and very tender about these things. I want to be really clear that the Iranian government, not the people, the Iranian government is a diabolical terrorist regime. Let me just make that very clear. And Israel has every right to defend itself against their terror, the terror of the Iranians, as well as their evil proxies, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, and an array of other partners that Iran has there in the Middle East and beyond. There's no question about it. Ironically enough, we are in the middle of a sermon series focusing on the end times, a series entitled Things to Come. And this is, you need to understand with me, we mapped out this sermon series last year. So you may not realize this, but a lot of our sermon series are planned months, maybe a year or more in advance. We always have a loose hand, open hand for what God might wish to do by way of redirect. But as a general rule, we work these things out many months in advance. And so God knew what we did not know, and that is that in the middle of this series, there might be an intensity around questions and curiosities, and there might be fear and many concerns. And certainly that's where we are right now. The Lord knew, didn't He, that New Hope Church would be spending time talking about these things. And that's what we are doing. And so we are in Matthew chapter 24, and we are looking at some, and I emphasize some, we're not going to explore all of it, but some of the words of our Lord Jesus. And they are prescient for us right now. It is uncanny, the timeliness. If you'll look with me up on the screens here, or if you're watching from somewhere far away, you can look there in front of you, and you'll see the portion of Matthew 24 to which I give attention today, the first two or three verses we looked at last weekend, but I want to include them again, and then we'll take them a little further. Just listen carefully as I read. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, and he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" We go further. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." Can we together read that last verse, verse 8? Let's read that together. Ready? "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Some would ask, "Matthew, do you think that what unfolded yesterday and is going to no doubt get even more intense in these days ahead is part of God's prophetic scheme?" And my answer is absolutely, I do. Absolutely. I imagine, at the very least, that what we see is part and parcel of the so-called birth pains of which Jesus speaks. But what is he talking about when he says that sort of thing? Well, just to remind us of some context here, we saw this last weekend. So it is Tuesday evening, the final week of Jesus' life, and he and his disciples have spent the day in the temple area there in Jerusalem, and now as the sun is setting, they are ascending the hill immediately east of Jerusalem, the hill called the Mount of Olives. There's a little suburb up on the top, a village up on the top of that mountain. They're going there. They have friends there. They spend the night there with their friends in their home. So they're basically heading into the burbs for the evening. And as they're going up, they're pausing along the way, and they're looking westward back at the city, and they see as the sun is setting and the light is just right on the gold-plated rooftops of the temple. They are in awe of what they see, and they voice it to Jesus, as we have said, and it is quite remarkable. Quite remarkable. And they give voice to it, though, as we read last week and just now, Jesus responds, and he says, well, understand, all of that's going to be destroyed. And sure enough, as we talked about last weekend, 37 years later, in the month of August of the year 70, a Roman general named Titus and his legions made their way into Jerusalem. They sacked the city and they destroyed the temple, pulling every stone apart, leaving it obliterated. And we have to appreciate, friends, that this is a cataclysmic event for the Jewish people. In all of their history, this is one of those pivotal moments. The ripple effect went all over the Roman Empire, and so many things about Judaism as a religion, as a culture, changed simply because Titus destroyed that temple as Jesus had prophesied. Now, I want to make the observations here, three of them, and as a matter of fact, one of them, and this is just based on what we read, one observation is I think the disciples, as they're listening to Jesus speak of the destruction of the temple, they're thinking to themselves, well, this must be the end. Because understand with me, they had no real imagination for how the temple could actually be ended. It just was beyond any category they had. And so when Jesus says as much, it's natural for them to think, well, the end has come, or the end will come when that happens. And their questions of Jesus, beginning in verse 3, when they sit down there on the Mount of Olives, it's like they're standing there, they're looking, they make their commentary, Jesus responds, and then they're like, oh, I've got more questions. And so maybe there, or perhaps further up the trail, they sit down, and they're like, Lord, so when will this happen? When will the end come? And the way the question is asked, they are imagining that the destruction of the temple that Jesus is speaking of will be the end. And understand the way they ask the question, when will the end come? When will you return? Their assumption, I think, is that when, now hear me now, their assumption, I think, is that when the temple is destroyed, the tragedy of that destruction will also be the triumph of Messiah's exaltation. They imagine it all being one big event. The temple is destroyed. Jesus the Messiah will be exalted before the world. This is, I think, what they're picturing in their minds. And you know what? It totally makes sense that they might think that way. So that's one observation, based on how the question's crafted when they ask Jesus, the questions that we read here a moment ago. A second observation, though, relates to Jesus' response because it throws us off guard a little bit, and I'm sure was peculiar to the disciples. Now, understand, things are already peculiar. He has just said the temple's going to be destroyed. They're already a little rattled. But then Jesus says something to them that gives a significant amount of shape to the rest of our conversation. Look here with me. Regarding the observation, as I put it, Jesus' answer assumes an indefinite span of time filled with natural and human phenomena. So they're asking, Lord, when are you going to return? When will the end be? They're thinking it's going to be one big event, tragedy and triumph. And Jesus here, his answer assumes actually something very different. An indefinite span of time filled with natural and human phenomena. And we read it a little bit. Earthquakes. Wars. And so forth. In Jesus' mind, it's not one and the same big event. There's going to be a separation from the temple's destruction to when he would later return. Now, what Jesus himself doesn't know, because he tells us later in the Gospels that only the Father knows the time. I mean, even Jesus doesn't know. But from the perspective of those men standing there, or sitting there rather, on the Mount of Olives, they don't know, are we talking a few years, or are we talking a few millennia? We don't know. And here we are now a couple thousand years out from that conversation. And Jesus, in effect, says as much because by virtue of having earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms rising against kingdoms and all these things that Jesus speaks to, there has to be some time in which these things unfold. By the way, that does not in any way diminish the imminent return of Christ. He could still come at any moment. And I'm ready. I can't wait. And yet, he lives in that tension of, yes, I can come at any moment. When the Father says, go, I'm coming. As Israel said, come, right? There in the video. But he also understands and speaks to us with this recognition. There will be a span of time, and it's an indefinite span, and there will be all kinds of phenomena that unfold, phenomena that have import. Now, I think the disciples were just so perplexed by all of this. I have no question in my mind that they are really unsettled by what they're hearing. It's just, in a way, beyond their comprehension. Not because they're not smart men, they are, but simply because it's so mysterious, right? And, you know, They are really concerned, how could this be a possibility? But Jesus emphasizes it. And you can see right there within the passage, you know, there's going to be fakers that come along pretending to be the Messiah. Ignore them. People who are all about power and image, and they want everybody's attention and affections. We still have that today. Right? And he goes on and he tells us there's going to be these wars and these rumors of wars, even what we saw last night. And he says nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'd be famines and there'd be earthquakes, human phenomenon, natural phenomenon. And he says all of this is birth pain. And by the way he crafts that, just the grammar suggests that the collection of, please hear me, this is really important, the collection of wars and rumors of wars and nations and kingdoms rising against each other and earthquakes and famines and all the natural phenomena that we might imagine, all of these things together collectively make the singular birth pain experience. And that's why I said that I absolutely believe what we saw unfolding last night is part of God's prophetic scheme, because I think it is part of the birth pains. It's not the birth itself. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. He talks about this abomination of desolation that's going to come. And that correlates with what the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he talks about the man of lawlessness, or what we might traditionally know as the Antichrist, which all correlates with Daniel chapter 9. And that's for a whole other discussion that would matter at some point, but for our purposes today, the invitation isn't to unpack those details, however loosely we may wish to hold them. Today, the invitation is to be wary, to be discerning. Okay? Are you with me? And so Jesus says to the disciples, yeah, you have to understand, in this intervening era, when you see all of these things, these are birth pains. It's like the pregnant woman, and she has that twinge in her belly. Something's coming, but it's not here yet. And that twinge might give way to further or more intense discomfort, and that might give way to some pain. And then there's the Braxton Hicks kinds of things, which I am speaking well above my pay grade here. Agreed. I love that. I'm just simply making the case that all of these things collectively are part of the anticipation, but they're not the realization. Did you hear that? They're the anticipation, but not the realization. We need to be mindful of that. A third observation, therefore, would be this. Are you ready? Don't be alarmed then. Don't be alarmed. Don't be anxious. Jesus says in Matthew 24, we read it, but I want us to look at it again, verses 6 and 8. Let's look at it again here. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. For this must take place. Why? It's part of the natural order of living in a broken world. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. The end is not yet, he says. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. They're the anticipation, not the realization. So, chill out. Now, that doesn't mean to diminish the trauma. Krista and I were quite anxious last night. We have people that we deeply love that live in Jerusalem. We had Shabbat dinner one night with our friends Mike and Jill Rogoff in their home there in downtown Jerusalem. I texted him last night trying to get hold of him. He wasn't able to respond. We have a friend in Tel Aviv. I've reached out to her. No response yet. We've got friends from our church that are there right now. I reached out. No response yet. So I'm not trying to diminish the trauma or the anxiety in the sense of real felt emotions about things that are scary and dangerous. I'm not trying to downplay that, but I'm just simply saying, in the midst of all that, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. It's as if he's saying, I got it. Trust me. Okay? All right. Now, you know, this has been a peculiar week, friends. Monday, we had the total eclipse, and by Saturday, Iran is attacking Israel. For anybody that has any heightened sense of prophetic imagination, this week has been just a little bit strange. And it's no small wonder that we would have our curiosities piqued. It's no small wonder that we might be asking good questions and sharing real concerns. We need to be wary. We need to be discerning. So what I'd like to do is just share, if I may briefly, some practical counsel for you and me. And you might write these things down. You'll see them here in front of you. And if you'd be gracious with me, because a couple of them are a bit hard. All right, so here we go. Here's the first one, if you would. Creation exalts God, declaring His glory. This is wonderful, by the way. Creation, you're exactly right. Psalm 19, I was getting ready to read that, Leroy. Creation exalts God, declaring His glory. And I'll tell you in a moment why I'm saying this, but here is what the psalmist pens. Psalm 19, verse 1. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The eclipse? It is God doing what God does as He has miraculously put creation into motion. The sun and the moon and the earth following the scripts of God's providence. I'm absolutely convinced, whether it is signs in the sky or the pounding waves or a trembling ground, all of creation is hardwired to glorify God, to exalt His name, and to groan, as Paul says in Romans 8, for Jesus to come and make it all new again. Right? And so when we see these things, and they're so amazing, let us at the very least imagine creation is exalting the Creator. And I don't know how that works, because in my mind, only people can do that. But no, the rocks and the trees do it as well. And I think we really don't fully appreciate how much that is so. But we need to. Those things matter. When we see that eclipse, it ought to leave us in awe of God. But here's a second thing for us. Not every phenomenon is a sign of things to come. Now please hear this. Not every thing that we see out there is a sign of things to come. What happened yesterday evening in the Middle East could be, at least as far as the birth pains go, but it doesn't have to be that, oh, here we go. And I saw no end of that on social media last night. Oh, is it? Here we are. Here we go. The end is here. And then there's the eclipse. And so between the two, I mean, really, let's just breathe. Those things don't have to mean that the end has come. They don't have to mean that. And it would help for us to be wary about those who want to hype that up. And it's to hold such things loosely. And please understand, friends, because famines and earthquakes and the pounding waves and the great storms and the events in the sky have been going on since time began. And wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms against kingdoms have been going on since time began. And even what is happening in the Middle East right now, no doubt, given us pause. But understand, there's conflict all over the world this very day as I'm speaking. And the conflict that our Jewish neighbors deal with is just more of the same that's been going on for generations. And so let's just hold it loosely. Here's another thing. We need to decenter American end times hype. We need to decenter American end times hype. This past week, social media was abuzz with, well, the totality eclipse is crossing the path of the 2017 eclipse. And if you look at an American map, it looks like a big cross. God is saying something to America. And I want to say lovingly, dear one, the totality eclipse happens in a regular rhythm on every part of the earth. These things are part of the natural order that God has miraculously spun into motion. Ought it give us pause whereby we say, God is great? Yes. Ought it give us pause whereby we say, God is message for America? No. We need to decenter our Americanism and not believe that everything that happens on planet Earth somehow is about America. Because here's the thing, friends. If there is a people or a land that would so capture the affections and attentions of the Most High, it's that little strip of land that got attacked last night. That's right. It's not America. But what happens is when we hype up the end times and how it correlates, well, every big storm means we're getting, you know, across the golden plain means we're getting closer. Every earthquake on the so-called left coast means God is rattling our country. Every time that we have intrigue politically, and on and on and on. Friends, let us not have such a hyper-Americanized view of the world. And I love our country, but I love him more. And there's 194 other nations on this globe. 194 of them. Here's another one. Turn down prophetic noise. So much fear and accusation. I've grown up in an academic and theological context whose focus on end times, I think, has much to offer by way of biblical conviction, and yet too often has done more to create fear than hope. And I hear the stories of little kids that are afraid. And then I think about all the energy that even I have personally spent identifying the Antichrist, which conveniently is usually a representative of whatever party I might politically be against. How convenient. But here's what the scriptures say. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In one word, where does fear, from whom does fear come? The enemy. Satan, not God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. And notice these words from the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, in a context where he's talking about end of days, and he says, encourage one another and build one another up. Prophecy isn't so we can peddle fear. Prophecy is to alleviate fear and to motivate hope. And so, even as we watch what's unfolding, and I have a suspicion it's going to continue to unfold with some intensity in these next days, let us not be alarmed. Let us trust. Let us be wary. And with that in mind, I want to finish at least my portion here, and then Pastor Harry and the team are going to come out and just close us with something I really want you to lean into. I want you to listen to these words from Psalm 122. I prayed through them last night. I prayed through them this morning. I got up at 3 o'clock. First thing I did was look at the news to see the latest and prayed these verses. Psalm 122, one of the great psalms of ascent. Listen, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh, where thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So what's the opportunity for us? Fear-mongering? No. Pray. Pray for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls. Security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Peace be within you. And then, from where or whom does that come? Jesus says, and would you stand with me now? in John chapter 14, verse 27. My peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid.